stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth.
Favorite Christmas song right there, O Holy Night. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that night. You can remain seated today for the reading of the Word. I'm going to read such a short portion, but if you want to find its location, Matthew 2, verse 10. Matthew 2:10, speaking of the wise men, the narrative says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I want to preach this morning on a light in the night. A light in the night. Let's pause for prayer, because we don't want to just come to church. We want to be in His presence. We want to hear His voice. We want our hearts touched by His nearness. Let's pause. Let's pray. Would you pray with me? Father, Lord, through the preaching of the Word, make this real to us all over again. What a thing that You have done. Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. Lord, we must ask the question, what is humans that You're mindful of us, or that You would visit us? But not only are you mindful of us, but you have visited us in the most wonderful way. You became one of us. And Lord, you became one of us to die in our place. Make this message true and real to our hearts all over again. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. A light in the dark. A light in the night. You see, the star the Magi saw was truly their light in the night. But it illustrated Jesus coming, because Jesus is the light in humanity's night. And if that's not a cause of rejoicing, I don't know what is. The wise men certainly saw it's a cause for rejoicing. Now, it's a good thing that a preacher has kids and use them for illustration. Then he has grandkids and he can use them for illustrations. And so I've got a lot of fodder right now. And last week, I might have lost count here, but just the last few days, was my first time to hold baby Naomi just hours after her birth. And it so happened that when I took her in my arms, she opened her eyes. And I was looking at her, and I began to rock her from side to side like this. And it was in the hospital room, and there was only one dim light. But when I was, like, turned this direction, she was in the shadow of my body. And being in the shadow of my body, her eyes were wide open. But when I would rock in this direction, that dim light would shine in her eyes, and she'd squinch them shut her eyes, and I would rock her back to the shadow of my body, and her eyes were open, and back into the dim light. And the point is, you know, none of us adults, none of us were squinching in that dim light. She had been in the dark a long time. That light was new to her. She wasn't used to the light. She's so accustomed to the dark that just a dim light was bright to her eyes. Not to us. That was her first exposure to light, and it made an impact on her. It affected her. You know, I think we've become so accustomed to the light that it has little effect on us like it used to. It made me really wonder something, church. Spiritually, I'm speaking. Can we get used to the light? Can we get used to the light? You know, someone that's been in the darkness of world and sin and hopelessness and disillusionment, and then they get in that beam of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, that ray of preaching that Jesus has come, and that light has such a tremendous impact on them. It powerfully moves them, and they feel something in them change, and they repent, and their life has changed, and they go out saying, I saw the light, no more darkness. And they were unaccustomed to that. But so often we have become so accustomed to Jesus and accustomed to the gospel and accustomed to the preaching and accustomed to the hymns and accustomed to the things of God. We just become accustomed to the light, and we don't feel the impact like we used to feel it. But I want you to know those wise men felt the impact of the light, because when they saw that star, they rejoiced. And the shepherds felt the impact of the light, because when the angels appeared, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they felt that they were moved to action and to wonder. I've heard quite a few messages on the real danger of getting used to the dark. I don't know if I've ever heard a message on getting used to the light, but I think there's a danger of getting used to the light. Amen. Oh, this morning, if one more time we could respond to the light as those who first saw it, and leave here with our hearts rejoicing. I have seen the light. You know, Jesus' birth involves a lot of things happening in the dark. By all inference, Jesus was born at nighttime in the dark. Amen. All these things in the Christmas story, it seems like they're happening at night. Why? Because the message is God put a light into people's night. He put a light into the world's night. And we rejoice because if you're a believer, there was a day, there was a time when He put a light in your night. What a difference it made. Briefly, I want to look at this Christmas story. And I want to start with the wise men. And I want you to know God put a light in their looking. He put a light in their looking. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." You know, we have some misconceptions about the wise men. And we get a lot of them from just one song, "We Three Kings." Right there, we've got a lot of misconceptions. First of all, we have the misconception that they were kings. They weren't kings. They were scholars. We're not kings. And this next misconception is that there were only three of them. Every Christmas play and nativity, they got three kings. It fits good into the doctrine of Trinity, but it's not really historically accurate. And we get that because of the three kinds of gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But, you know, it could have only been two. One of them brought two kinds of gifts, or it could have been 22, and many of them brought the same gift. We just don't know. Of course, another misconception is that we have them bowing at the manger. And the scripture's clear. They came at a later time throughout their journey. It took them longer to get there. And Jesus was a young child in a house. And so those are misconceptions, but who were these magi, these wise men? Who were they really? Well, I've noted they were scholars, but what kind of scholars? They were scholars of the sky. They were the astronomers of their age. They were astrologists. And they were men who spent their life searching the sky in the darkness. Probably they were from today's Iran, that part of the country. But they were searching not just to learn the skies, but they were searching for signs in the skies. Signs that would point to some kind of meaning and some kind of deliverance and some kind of salvation for mankind. And I think it's important that though they're immersed in darkness, yet they're searching night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year. In the darkness, they're searching, looking. And there came a day that God put a light in their looking. He put a star in their search. Hallelujah. I know there's different opinion. One is God just created a phenomena that day. There's a lot of indication that no, God orchestrated the movement of heavenly bodies. Because at that time, astronomers have worked it out. There was a conjunction of Jupiter, the king planet, with Venus, the morning and evening star. Amen. The confluence of those. But it's more than that, because at that time, they worked it out that Mercury would make its orbit around that conjunction of Jupiter, the king star, and Venus, the evening, the morning star, as if to like we do today. We'll have a slide on the wall, and someone will take a pen and circle it and say, "This is what I want you to look at." And here's the king star, and God is at work. He took Mercury and started going around and say, "This is what I want you to look at." But it was more than that. Over just to the left, there's the brightest star, the Alpha star, Regulus, the royal star. Amen. Very bright at that time. But it was at such a time that the moon would eclipse it. So as Mercury's going around Jupiter and saying, "This is the king, this is the king," then here's the royal star, the Alpha star, and the moon will eclipse it and then let it show, and eclipse it and let it show. the royal one, the king, the Alpha. But it's more than that. All this conjunction of stars is right there, the constellation of Leo, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And all of this is at the feet of the constellation Virgo, the virgin, the mother and child. I don't know. The astronomers have worked all that out. All I know is when the wise men from the east, they saw that sign, they knew the king had been born. Their search had ended. The sign was there. God put a light in their looking. Whatever the phenomena, the point is they looked and God gave them light. Make no mistake, there's a lot of people right now in our time. They live their life in the dark, but they've got something going for them. They are looking. They are searching. And I want you to know we have a faithful God that if someone's even in the dark, if they're looking, he's going to make sure he puts a light in their looking, a light in their night. He'll give them a way that will draw them to Jesus Christ. And no doubt, all of that background means something, that when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. How many remembers when the Lord put a light in your looking? Oh, what a contrast to the darkness around. Secondly, this morning, God put a light, and this is in reference to the shepherds, but God put a light in their life. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and they were in the same country, shepherds, abiding in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. Listen, these men, shepherding was their life. It was their work. It was their routine. By all indications, these were not the owners of the flocks. These were the hired help. These were the lowly servants on the low strata of society. And these were the lowest of lowest. They pulled third shift, working in the night. I don't know how many countless nights they spent in the field. But my point would be they were used to the night. They knew the stars. They knew the sounds. They knew the sights. All familiar to them. Over and over they had encountered that. But in a night that appeared like every other night, a night of routine life, routine work, routine mundane occurrence, in the middle of that night, suddenly, accompanying the visitation of angels, the heavens lit up with the light of the glory of God. Oh, hallelujah. The source was not the plant or the star or the sun. The source was the glory of God. How would you know there's something special about the presence of God? You can't have His glory without having light. You can't have God without having light. I want to tell you just to insert it right here. If there's anything that we need as a church and as a people, especially approaching this new year, we need a fresh manifestation of the presence and the glory of God. I want you to know wherever His presence is, there's going to be light. Amen. The glory of His manifested presence. It wasn't light reflecting off the white of angels' wings and angels' garments. What shone that day was the light of the presence of God. Amen. Just a routine day in their life, or a routine night, I should say, in their life. More humdrum, more monotony, more same old, same old. But into that, God's light shined, and those shepherds were never more the same. I want you to note that the light did not shine in the palace of Jerusalem or Rome, but the light shined in the lowly bucolic fields where the shepherds were. I want you to know it's still more likely that God's light is going to shine in the lowly fields rather than in the grand palaces. Amen. You find people, amen, in their everyday life and living, struggling just to make it. Amen. The same routine of work and drudgery and endless conflicts and reverses. It was in that kind of life that God shined his life. A life where people begin to ask, is this all there is to it? More work, more sickness, more conflict, more difficulties. In that routine of same old, same old, God shined his light. I want you to know he's still doing that today. There are so many people that are locked in. Even after a little bit of living, they begin to ask, is this all there is to it? Does life come down to this? A series of battles trying to survive. Amen. The routine of work and life and living. Is this all there is to it? I'm telling you, God can put his light and shine his light in that person's existence. And they can know there's more than this. There's something other than this. There's something more than just this world and what it has to offer. God inserted his light into their everyday life. How do I know that impacted them? Because no sooner had the angels left and the night had grown dark again that the shepherds said, the angel said, a Savior's born. Let's go see. What I'm trying to point is they did not just settle back down by the campfire, get their harmonica back out, walk back out to sentry their sheep. They were so affected by the light and the message, they said, we've got to go see. And so, number one, they responded to the light. Number two, it impacted them to reverence. The Bible said they wondered and they praised God as they saw that child as it was told them, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in the manger. But it did something else. They responded and they reverenced, but they did something else. They reported. The Bible said they went everywhere telling about the shining of the light, the visiting of the angels, and the coming of the king. They had been eyewitnesses. They had seen it. And it all started with a light in their night, everyday existence. And God penetrated with his light. I know people get locked in. Even some aren't serving God just because they got in a habit of not serving him. They're just, but he can put a light in that night. Last of all, God put a light in their land. And I'm speaking of Israel and the people round about. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. To interrupt that song and prophecy there, but it says to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I've often wondered about this, I don't know if you have, why it described these people as sitting in the dark, sitting in the dark. You know, usually you think there's something wrong or something wrong with a person if you walk into a room and they're just sitting in the dark. Something wrong, right? Especially if their cell phone's not on. Something wrong if they're just sitting in the dark. And so I began to explore that. First of all, I gave attention to the word just sit, and it means to sit, but it was used to talk about folks dwelling in a certain place where they had settled. They settled there. They dwell there. And so if they're sitting in the dark, the place or the land where they lived was dark. You know, I thought about that. There's two reasons of sitting in the dark. One is under deceived contentedness. Deceived contentedness. You're just sitting there because you're kind of content doing that. A few days ago, I had finished studying. I was sitting in my chair, and I felt comfortable. And I thought of something needed to be done outside. And so I got up, and I started to go outside, and I realized it had already gotten dark. And it was such a relief. It was dark. I didn't have to do that thing. I could go in and just sit because I couldn't do it. And there's some folks that have just given up on things. And it's a deceived contentedness, but they're content not even to try anymore. They're content just not to participate anymore, to serve God anymore, because they have found it easier just to sit in darkness. But there's another kind of sitting in darkness, and it's usually like in this picture we've seen. This is a young man that is extremely depressed. Sitting in the dark is a picture and a product of depression and hopelessness, helplessness. It's a picture of someone just giving up. I've heard folks say, I'm just too discouraged to go to work. I'm too discouraged to look for a job. I'm too discouraged to go to the family get together. I'm too discouraged to go shopping. I'm too discouraged to seek out relationships. So you just sit in the dark. You know, here's the point. The whole land was like that. To give light to them that sit in darkness. The other reference in the gospel, it talks about the region of Zebulun, or Naphtali it was, I believe. But the whole region, the whole land was people sitting in darkness. But the scripture says, to the land that was sitting in darkness, Jesus came to give light. There was a light in their land. Oh, hallelujah. I like the way John, you know, he kind of skips the narrative of the nativity other than to say the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and he skips the wise men and the shepherds and all that. But here's how kind of he introduces Christ's coming. He said, the light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. That doesn't mean the darkness couldn't grasp it. It meant the darkness couldn't stop it. When the light shined, the darkness had to flee. Amen. Later, though it's in a condemnatory remark, it's still a wonderful thing. In John, Jesus says, this is the condemnation. The light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Amen. Light is coming to the world. That's what Christmas is about. Light is coming to the world. Oh, what a tremendous message. I want you to know the world is dark. And the world's dark because society's dark. And society's dark because the hearts and minds of people are dark. Amen. Our land is dark. Amen. Some folks may not want to admit it, but I want you to know America is dark. Back in the age of exploration, they called Africa the dark continent. Amen. How many remembers that from your history? The dark continent. Why? Not just the lack of ignorance and discovery. Amen. But the awfulness there of voodooism and cannibalism and murder and all of the stuff that pertained to that. It was the dark continent, not a church, not a saved soul. Amen. The hopelessness. You could feel it when you visited it. Amen. The cloud of darkness and evil and hopelessness and helplessness. Amen. Amen. I know the historians aren't going to use the same expression, but my thought as I prepare this message, Africa is no longer the dark continent on the globe Earth. Let me tell you what the dark continent is. It's North America. Never has there been a land so dark. Why? Because there's no darkness like the darkness of having had the light and trying to get rid of it. It's an awful darkness in our land. I'll tell you what our land needs. It needs a new outbreak of the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. Shine. You can't stop the light, but you can pull the shades. You can't stop the light, but you can stick your head in the sand. I don't think it's time to hide from the life. I think it's time to come fully and completely into the light. The land is dark. So what about this sitting? I got to thinking about it. Let's suppose you visited a cave and your batteries ran out of the flashlight and you couldn't find your way out. You know what you would first do? There would be a panic that got a hold of you. And even though there was no light, you would be pawing and groping and stumbling and falling, hurting yourself, trying to find a way out. But it would not take long before hopelessness would set in and you'd no longer try to find a way out. You would just give up and sit in the darkness. It'll happen that way every time. I mean, there's a lot of people in our world have got to the place. They've just given up. They used to frantically try this, try that, go here, go there, be involved in this. Now they've just given up. And I'm talking about spiritually. They just sit down in darkness. But thinking of that, now see, the light shined in the darkness. Think about that. They're sitting there in hopelessness. But all of a sudden, probably from a rescuer, all of a sudden, in that direction, they see a light. Let me ask you, how many think, I'm talking about if they still have strength, how many think they're just going to keep sitting in darkness? How many knows as soon as they see that light in that horrible darkness, they're going to spring to their feet? Oh, hallelujah. Look at the impact of the light of Jesus Christ sitting in hopeless darkness. But when folks see the true light, they're going to spring to your feet. You say, how do you know they sprung to their feet? Look at the last part of this verse. It says, they that sit in darkness to give light to them that sit in darkness, the shadow to guide our feet in the way of peace. They're no longer sitting. The light is guiding them in the way of peace. Glory to God. Aren't you glad for a light that guides us, gets us up, and guides us into the place of peace? Hallelujah. Oh, for that light to shine afresh and anew, to rise again, to live in the ways of peace. The point is, once more, God put a light in their night. And so often He does that through the witness of the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel, through the singing of the gospel. A light comes into their world. Amen. And that makes all the difference. And so would the music come? I'm glad not only 2,000 years ago did He put a light in the night, but He's still doing it in 2017. In March, I will have been preaching 39 years. You'd think you'd get better at it after all that time, but that's just the way it is. But you know, I still remember one of the first messages I ever preached. And being a new preacher, I preached it several times. But one of the first messages I ever preached, I got riveted on a scripture in Isaiah 59. Here it is. By the people's own testimony, they said, we grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. And we stumble at noonday as in the night. And we are in desolate places as dead men. For all their boast of education and knowledge and science and technology, this is humanity today. They're groping in the darkness. That's why I'm so glad for a message of light. I was talking to someone the other day, and I don't even remember what it was, but I just told him, I said, you didn't think I'd know something like that, did you? And they said, no. And I said, well, I was an outdoor life reader when I was a kid. How many remembers outdoor life? Yeah. Only two people remember outdoor. How illiterate is America? How many knows the magazine Outdoor Life? Okay, that's a little better. I used to love those real life stories, but particularly the ones where that hunter or fisherman got lost in the wilderness and all their trials of being lost. You know they made it back. The story wouldn't be there, you know. But it sure looked hopeless. And the worst is when night settled in. It gets awfully dark in the wilderness. But many, many times the rescue came because when it got dark, there was a lonely light, usually of some distant cabin. And as soon as they saw that one light in all of that darkness of wilderness, it changed everything. Because where there's light, there's life. In him was light, and that light was the life of man. Where there's light, there's hope. Where there's light, there's help. And if you're injured, where there's light, there's going to be healing. That's just an outdoor life story, but I want to tell you, spiritually, there's folks in darkness. But if they could just realize, he'll put a light in their night. When you see the light, there's hope, there's help, there's healing. Would you stand? Sometimes it's the darkness of sin. Sometimes it's the darkness of discouragement. Sometimes it's the darkness of grief. Sometimes it's the darkness of loneliness. Sometimes it's the darkness of addiction. Sometimes it's the darkness of lack, financial trouble, no job. But I still believe in a God that can put a light in your night. Hallelujah. Could you just kind of lift your hands up across this building and thank him that not only 2,000 years ago, but on this Christmas 2017, he still puts a light in the night. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, would you do that this morning for someone even in this building? Lord, just penetrate the darkness of their thinking, the darkness of their heart. Let them see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Christ. Hallelujah. These altars are open. I'm going to open them for everyone. But if you're here and there's not that light shining, I want to invite you to come, kneel at these steps. We use as an altar. I want you to know something. God knows how to penetrate the darkness of your life and mind and thinking and emotions. He's able to put a light in your heart. Let me tell you why. Because Jesus is that light. He is that light. We're not talking about philosophy. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And the light has come into the darkness of our world. Would you come and find a place to pray? And as you're coming, trust each of you have a great, blessed Christmas. Amen. Where the message is real all over again of a light in the night. God bless you this morning. Praise his name. Praise his name. Thank you, Lord, that you're light in the darkness.
World waits for a miracle. Heart longs for a little bit of hope. Oh, come. Oh, come, Emmanuel.
Your darkness isn't too great, no.
For peace on earth, and she's calling
Lord, we praise
out from
you. We
the
worship
sea
you, Lord.
Of hurt. Oh,
hallelujah.
Come, oh, come, Emmanuel. And can you hear the angels singing? Glory. Of a mother, baby's cry is the sound of love. Come down, come down, Emmanuel. He is a song for the suffering. He is Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Has come, Emmanuel. Glory. drought breaks with the tears of a mother. A baby's cry is the sound of love. Come down, come down, Emmanuel. He is the song for the suffering. He is Messiah, the Prince of Peace has come. He's come, Emmanuel. Glory to the light of the world. Glory to the light of the world.